Today we're going to be
going over, Pastor Alex will be going over. Let's see, three chapters. Okay, the redeemed man leading his family, the redeemed man discipling his children, and the redeemed man growing in family worship. And the next one, I believe we're going to be doing the redeemed man in May. We're doing the redeemed man cultivating friendships and the redeemed man witnessing to unbelievers. So look forward to that in May. And so let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for redeeming us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for just restoring us back to a place where we can be able to glorify you, to be able to live for you, to be able to live for our King, our Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, thank you for these men here. Thank you for just bringing here to Cross Life Community Church and allowing them to just be to minister, to be leaders in their home as well as in the church. We pray that you just be with Pastor Alex this morning, that you would just anoint his lips and just give him to the words to speak, to be able to teach us about how to lead our family as a redeemed man. Just may you be glorified and honored this morning, especially even in our times of discussion later on. May they be glorifying to you and edifying to each one of us, and help us to just grow in our brotherly love and affection for one another and support and care for one another. Remember each other in prayer as we share our prayer requests. Again, be with us this morning. Bless our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, Brother Leonard's going to lead us on a couple of songs, a cappella. I think it's a cappella. So.
Sorry. I had promised Pastor Jerry that I was going to do it, and then I completely forgot about it. And then, because normally, like, during the week, someone will be like, oh, like, let's collaborate on it. And so that didn't happen. And then, yeah, so. But I do hear that today is going to be a little bit about being kind of like the leader of the family. And so this City of Light, they do have a series of songs that is good for family worship, and these are this song I think has saved me so many times with my family. It's one of like our family favorites because it's just so simple. It's, you know, very gospel centered. It's someone as young as Cohen can understand it to some degree. He's still getting there, but he can kind of go along with it too. So I'm just going to go ahead and just start, and you guys can kind of go along with it. It's just something that even at like very quick at night, some of you guys, your kids are grown, but maybe you could tell that you could point them to this song and they could do it with their kids too and get the gospel out there to all the families. Okay, so here we go. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said that if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Verse 4.
Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
Thank you. And sorry about that. Next time I will remember.
All right. Can I move this thing somewhere else? Can I move it like behind me or? Yeah, but can I? Maybe I'll just put a chair next to me. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. Well, brothers, good to see everyone this morning. Thanks for coming out. As Pastor Jerry mentioned, we got three big topics this morning, and when I saw that I was assigned these three topics, I thought surely it must be because I've mastered all of them so completely that I must have been the go-to guy for these topics. Of course not. All right, well, much help is needed by me to teach these, much help is needed by us to study and to grow in all these things. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, first of all, we want to praise you for who you are, as we just sang about the way that Christ is strong and kind. Lord, what a great model for us to pursue. So Lord, please guide us and grow us as men of God. Guide us now as we study these topics. May they truly teach us and equip us and encourage us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well,
this one, maybe a little bit.
Okay.
Thanks.
All right, so you see on the screen, we got three topics this morning. It's chapters 8 to 10 of the book Redeemed Man. And the three topics are leading. The redeemed man is one who leads his family, who disciples his children, and number three, grows in family worship. So for chapter 8, on leading his family, let me begin by just reading an example the author starts off with. He describes an experience in his office when a young man, a discouraged man, came and was very just needing help. And the authors described it this way. This man finally raised his eyes, filled with tears, and asked, "How do I lead my wife and children?" So he knew the responsibility that he had as a husband to lead his wife, as a father to lead his children, He knew the responsibility, but he was very overwhelmed that he said, "How do I do this?" And brothers, if you have found yourself in those positions of responsibility, I'm sure we have felt that same thing. How do I do it? Right? The author also says this: your wife may be smarter than you. Your teenagers will definitely think they're smarter than you. He goes on to describe how we all know that we are limited in our abilities and limited in our competence to do these things. This truly is a tremendous responsibility. Again, the question is, how do we do it? How can we grow and do this better? So for chapter 8, the book gave a lot of helpful teaching. I'm just going to fly through it. I kind of reworded the points, but the points are pretty much summarized in my outline, but I kind of reworded it to kind of make it flow. So first we're going to see this. Brothers, we truly are called to lead. We truly are called to lead our families. And this is something that sometimes we just assume or sometimes we don't think about and we end up neglecting. But we got to remember, we truly are called to lead in our homes as husbands and fathers. Ephesians 5:23 says this, and hear the clarity of this. For the husband is what? He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, even as his body and is himself its savior. So notice the headship of the husband in the home when it comes to his relationship with his wife. This is truly a call to lead her well, right? Ephesians 6:4 goes on to talk about the relationship of the man as father to his children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what? But bring them up, right? Disciple them, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, this is a calling for us men to pursue. And it's not on the screen, but 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. This is speaking of the context of the local church, but hear the reason, hear the grounding of it. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why? For Adam was formed first in Eve. Notice male headship, male leadership is something that is not just a recent invention or a cultural adaptation. It is something that truly is grounded in God's creation. This is the way God made it to be. Right, God truly designed it this way for the man to lead, namely in the home and in the church, right? Or the house, the home and the house of God, right? In the family and in the family of God. Right? Okay, so the author says this, biblically the reality that a man leads his family is beyond debate. It's beyond debate. So brothers, we got to know this, right? And we begin here, we got to know we truly have been called by God to lead. This is no small responsibility. This is a high one. So the author says this, our wives and children have been entrusted to our care. God has truly placed them under us. God has placed them there. Leading one's family is a responsibility that has truly been given to the man. The man. Right? That means something when you say this person is a man. Not like in a macho way, like, oh, what a man. But no, as a male, God truly has given the man responsibility, which is to lead, right? Okay, next, we've been called to lead, but also this, brothers, God has called you, not William Wallace, right? There may be misunderstandings about leadership being a personality thing or a gifting thing. Personality thing as in, you know, this guy is a very charismatic, dynamic, strong leadership type of guy. Therefore, this guy must be able to lead. Or this guy is gifted in leadership. This guy is like Al Mohler. He steps into a room and he's able to lead because he's so gifted in leadership. Is that what it means to be a leader? But some may just say, you know what, I truly just don't feel like a very strong leadership type of thing. I truly don't even like leadership. You know, some guys just are wired in certain ways. Is that what, well, here, brothers, God has called you. Not William Wallace, not Al Mohler, not someone. God has called you, right? Listen to Psalm 23 and notice the way leadership here is described. Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Speaking of the Lord and his leadership over his flock. And notice verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now notice in this passage, they reach places of still waters, paths of righteousness, these good places that they ended up being, they reached these places because he led them into it. He led them into it. So in other words, think about it this way, brothers. Leadership is not a William Wallace thing. Leadership is not a charisma, dynamic personality thing. Leadership is not a giftedness thing. Leadership is simply, as we see here, knowing where they need to be. That place of water, that place of that path of righteousness, knowing where they truly do need to be, knowing it, and then being determined, being resolved to lead them into it. Right? This has nothing to do with how dynamic of a personality you have. It's truly knowing where the Lord has called them to be. This is where they need to be, knowing it, discerning it, and being resolved to lead them there into it. That place of water, still water, that path of righteousness, knowing that's what they need, and by God's grace, leading them into it, right? So the author says, dear brother in Christ, the Lord has called you to shepherd the members of your family. He has called you. He goes on, he has called you. He did not call that other brother of faith in the other brother or father in the faith. He did not call that guy. No, he called you. Your wife, your children, or for those of you who are not yet, you got to know this too, right? What's to come, you know, Lord, if the Lord has, he's called you to this, right? Okay, he goes on to describe more about how we go about this and what we're to do in leading. Notice the next point, we lead, first of all, by knowing who we are following. This is first and foremost. How do we lead those God has entrusted to us? Well, we need to lead, first of all, by knowing who we are following. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Notice it says, follow me, imitate me. This is who I'm following, Christ. Our faithful following of Christ gives them the best example to follow. Right? So, for example, it's not a huge shock if a father who is a huge LA Kings fan ends up raising another LA Kings fan. Right? It's not a huge shock. A child may not always follow what a father does, but so often they do follow what a father loves. There's something about that, day by day, that truly sticks. That truly makes an impression. There's something about that truly causes the child to notice and often follow, right? So for example, brothers, as Christians, a child who sees that a father truly loves Christ more than anything else in the world and shows it in the way that he lives, shows it in the decisions that he makes, shows it in his determinations in life. He loves Christ more than anything else in the world. A child who sees that, that's something that makes an impression, right? Even if the child says, you know, I don't know the Christ the way that he does, but I see his Christ must be a very real thing. His Christ must be a very wonderful thing. So, brothers, let's be determined to do this, right? Next, we lead by knowing where we are ultimately going. We lead by not only who we are following, but knowing ultimately where we are going, the ultimate end goal for our leadership. Notice 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice this is where Paul, when at the very end of his journey, he said this, this is where I have ended, praise God. I have fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Imagine, brothers, being able to say this with your wife after many years, after all the struggles and challenges of life. Imagine being able to say this with your wife. Maybe you're old and wrinkly by then, but you're able to say this with her. We have fought the good fight. We have finished the race. We have kept the faith. Imagine being able to say that. Knowing where we're going, ultimately. This is where we're going, ultimately. Right? The author says this, and the author is Jason Helopoulos. He's the guy who Kevin DeYoung, if you guys ever heard him, once called him the greatest pastor he knows. Kevin DeYoung says, I tend to like to teach and tell others to go do stuff. But he says, this guy is the guy who actually knows, like really, he's really good at dealing with pastoring in ways that Kevin DeYoung says, I'm just not that good at. So this guy actually is extremely practical in his ministry. In his pastoring. So notice what he says this. As leaders of our Christian families, we aren't simply trying to make it through the day together. We're trying to make it to heaven together, right? He says, this is where we're trying to lead our wives. We're not just trying to make it through this season. We're trying to make it to heaven together. This is where we're ultimately going. And the author says this, Helopolis said this, God put us together for a reason. Right? He put us together in this life's journey for a reason. And Lord willing, at the end of our journey, we're able to say this together. We fought the good fight. Right? We've kept the faith. Okay, going on a few more here. We lead by providing materially. And this just seems like such a common thing, but we'll just notice very quickly. We lead by providing. And one way is materially. Notice in Psalm 23, it does not say, the Lord is my shepherd, so therefore I am now driving a Lambo. It says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it mean to be provided for? Right? What does it mean to have our needs met? What does it mean to know that those entrusted to us are not in want and truly have enough, right? Have what is needed, truly provided for. When we talk about being a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8, we hear this so much, but just hear it again. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Hey, brother. So think about it this way. We truly are called to provide. So our loved ones are not to be in want. Are truly having our needs provided for. What does that look like? Let me ask you. Imagine a super rich baller dad who spends all his time making money, and he's able to provide for all of his children each their own Lamborghini. Is this father the kind of father who has provided for his children, for his family? Of course not, right? Because we know that is not all providing includes. There is a kind of providing that is so much more than just giving material, financial provision. And that brings us to our next point, which is we lead by providing spiritually. We lead by providing spiritually. Matthew 4:4, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So notice, we do not live by bread alone. We live by something so much more that feeds so much more, which is the nourishment of spiritual food, right? Helopolis says this, spiritual provision proves to be the most required because it addresses the greatest need. What does it mean that they're truly provided for? Well, what is their greatest need? This is what they truly need the most. And this is, it's spiritual provision, right? It's spiritually providing for them. So Helopolis mentions two things, and you may notice these two things coming up again later on, which is the two ways that fathers provide the best spiritually by putting those entrusted to us in the way of spiritual growth. One is this, the Lord's Day or Sunday worships more specifically. The Lord's Day must be the most important day of our week for our family. So kind of like a very important part of leading our families well is making sure our schedules are shaped in such a way where the Lord's Day is the central day of our week. Right? Every other day is rearranged around the Lord's Day. You can also say the worship hour itself is the most important hour of our weeks. Also, the Lord's Day, also family worship. Family worship. Family worship should fill our homes every day of the week. So if we go to worship at church, we should be seeking to bring worship home every day of the week. Lord's Day, family worship. The author says this, Helopolis, and we'll see this more when we get to the part about family worship. As a pastor, a husband and Father, myself, I truly know of no better way to point your family to and center your family upon Christ than the practice of regular family worship. And we'll hear this later on too. This here, Kalopoulos says, there simply is no better way to lead your family spiritually, to provide for your family spiritually than family worship. There is no better way. If you think of 1,000 different ways that we can be feeding them spiritually, there is no better way than family worship. And you'll see this echoed later on. So in the end, he summarizes, we lead by placing them in the way of God's means of grace week after week. So we can't cause them to be converted. We can't cause our children to be converted. We can't cause our wives to grow and mature in sanctification. We can't cause it, but what we can do is place them in the way of God's grace. We position them, lead them, and place them in the way of the way God works, which is so often centrally through the Lord's Day, family worship. Right? Okay, we also lead by protecting physically and spiritually. We lead by protecting physically and spiritually. I used this example before, but I'll just say it again. So recently in our city that we live in, there's been a string of burglaries, like just breaking in, and people have been posting online saying, what do we do? Like, this is getting out of control. People are getting broken into, houses are getting broken into all the time, right? Like, we gotta do something. And so again, like last night before I went to bed, I was looking at Facebook and I saw all these posts saying, guys, what do we do? Everyone's houses are getting broken into. And so that night, last night when I lay down to sleep, I was waiting to hear like some kind of window crashing or something, right? And I'm thinking, if I hear that window crashing, am I gonna say, Annie, here's the baseball bat, go take a look, right? No, of course not. Even if I'm like shaking in my PJs, I'm still the one who needs to take up that bat and walk outside and check and make sure everything's okay, right? Not because I'm like always ready to throw down or something. Not like I've been training in jujitsu or something. I'm not ready. No, it's because I am the male. I am the man, right? Not, again, not like macho man. No, I am the man, the male, and God has called the man to be the protector, right? There's one way that we lead is by protecting. And it's not that I'm ready to throw down at any point. No, as men, we're ready to lay down our lives to protect, right, those entrusted to us. So notice Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil in this very dark and dangerous place. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. They comfort me, right? So there is something about protection, right, in the way that we're called to lead our homes. The author says this, our wives and children should know without hesitation that their physical safety, as far as it concerns us, is assured. Right? Again, it's not because we're like some UFC fighter and we're always ready. No, it's because we're ready to protect them with our lives if needed. Right? We're called to protection. if physical protection is needed, how much more spiritual? Let me ask us, man, how often do we pray for them? Like, truly guard their lives with our prayers. Like, how often do we truly plead before the Lord on behalf of our families, our wives, and our children? How often are we truly praying for them, on behalf of them? Brothers, we got to be guarding their lives with our prayers. We got to be praying for them. And if you have young kids, are you praying with them at night, every night, right? Like, I always hear people talk about Dale Ralph Davis, one of my beloved Old Testament preachers. He's the guy who's known for being such a great teacher, such a great expositor, and yet he's also the one who never missed a night of getting down on his knees next to his kid's bed to pray for each one of them. And I think he had a bunch of them. So like they knew every single night, no matter how busy, how late, my dad is going to come in and just pray for me that night. Just so again, protecting and guarding our families physically, but also spiritually. That also huge part is discernment. Discernment, right? The author talked about how we live in a world with a bunch of wolves. Well, we got to be guarding them through discernment of God's word that comes through God's word. Okay. So we just went through a bunch of ways that we are called to lead. Helopolis ends the chapter with this. We lead by knowing we will be very imperfect in our leadership. We lead by knowing we will be very imperfect. He says this, we know our ability and our competence in leading is limited. In fact, every redeemed leader in the home regularly fails, leads his family astray, and sins against them. Not only sins, but sins against them. And he says this will be a regular thing in our leadership. So he says this, as a redeemed man, we desire above all else for our wives and children to say about us, my husband, my dad, he was not a perfect man, but I always know he loved Christ, and I always know that he loved us. I knew this. And because both of these things were true, he kept pointing us and centering us upon Christ. Part of leadership, part of good, true leadership is not, I'm always the one making all the right calls, but sometimes leadership is, I've made a mistake. I've led us astray in this. We got to change. Or I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or if your wife has sinned against you, be the first to forgive. Right? First to love, first to serve, first to forgive. Right? All right, so the first chapter I went into a little bit more detail. Maybe it's because Helopolis wrote in greater detail about leading the home. Next, and this one I only have 2 points for us, but hopefully it'll be helpful when it comes to discipling your children. Discipling your children. So chapter 9 of the book, Discipling Your Children, a redeemed man is one who disciples his children. So first, please notice this. Brothers, be sure to teach and to admonish them with the word. I don't know about you, but this is a teaching. This is a point that needs to be emphasized. That we are actually called by God to teach our kids and to also nourish our wives with the scriptures, to teach them the word. Have you ever heard this? I'm a Christian, but I don't want to push my religion onto my children. I don't think there's many of us who think that way, but if you've probably heard some say that. I don't want to push my religion on my children. I want to let them choose for themselves, so it's actually theirs. That, the author says, is not open-mindedness, that is spiritual neglect. Okay? He says, the author here is Richard Phillips, another good pastor and preacher. He says this, biblically, faithful parents understand their duty to teach biblical truth to their children and impress upon them their need for Christ. It is a duty that fathers have to not say, this is my faith, choose your own faith, this is not an open-minded thing. No, it's a duty to pass on the faith. That is a duty that we have. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do this, right? Notice how specific it is. It is not raise them up to be Dodger fans. It is not raise them up to even, have a great career. Even though that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing, but that's not what the duty here is called for. Not raise them up in my standard, my preferences, my desires for him. Even if your desires are good ones, it's not raise them up in that. The command here is very specific from God. Bring them up in what? The discipline and instruction of the Lord. So not the standard and the preferences of me, the dad, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what we're called to raise them up in, right? All parenting truly is a stewardship. When the Lord entrusted you with a child, he also assigned you the task to bring him or her up in the ways of the Lord. Right? So you have the dad, you have the mom, and the God, and God gave them a child. But along with giving them a child, God also gave them an assignment, a duty, a responsibility to raise this child up in the Lord. Right? So all parenting is stewardship. Right? This child ultimately is not yours to raise according to your ways. This child is the Lord's, who gave to you as a gift, right? To raise them in the ways of the Lord. This is a duty that we are called to, right? And so Philip says this exhortation means that the parents are to teach their children the word of God. Truly, we are to teach them the Bible. We are to teach them scripture. We are to pass on the faith to them. The faith that we have, we are called to pass that on to them. Philip says this, fathers must ensure that their families attend churches where the Bible is faithfully taught. As simple as this, choosing the right church. Right? If your job is to make sure that they learn the Bible, then we got to make sure that we're leading them into a church that truly teaches the Bible. And there's, I hate to say it, but there's a lot of churches that don't truly teach the Bible week after week. Right? Fathers must also personally read and explain the scriptures to his sons and daughters. Again, family worship is alluded to there. Right? So, again, Lord's Day, family worship. We're going to see these two things come up again and again. This is a huge part of what it means to provide spiritually. Okay, so I try to do family worship at our home every night. So every night, whatever, Abby knows, all right, it's time for family worship or Bible time or Bible reading time, right? And I always begin by having Abby with me, and then eventually Zach will come running in, right, and just crawl up next to me and start like messing and turning pages and stuff. But it's a joy to be able to do it every night with them. But recently, Abby has been saying, "Hey, Abby, like let's say it's really late at night and we're all tired. I'm like, all right, Abby, it's Bible time. Let's go." And she'll go. And recently, a few times, she said, "I don't want to do Bible time. I don't want to do Bible time." And I'll say, well, we need to. And she'll ask, why? And so a couple times I've had to tell her, Abby, I'm your dad, so I need to teach you the Bible, right? And she'll understand that. It's very simple. I'll say, God has made me your Baba, so God wants me to teach you the Bible. So we need to do Bible time. And that's end of discussion. She understands, right? As dads, we have been given the responsibility by God to truly teach them the word. Okay? Deuteronomy 6 says this, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise." A part of all your life is teaching them all the word of God. Right? We truly are called to disciple them by teaching them the word. We see in Deuteronomy 6, we see in Ephesians 6, Old and New Testament, we see this clearly taught throughout. God has always required, especially fathers, to teach them the word. This truly has always been God's requirement and duty that we are called to pursue. This wasn't from the book, but Joel Beakey also wrote a lot. And Joel Beakey, the guy who edited the book and the guy who wrote our family worship, he also said this, "Our children must understand that God commands us to teach them." He calls this being a prophet in the home, right? We're called to serve them as prophets. They need to understand that as their dad, God has called us to teach them the word. We can say to them, children, God gave me this task of teaching you, and I must follow his commands. Churches and Christian schools may supplement, but this is a responsibility that you cannot delegate to others. God has called you, God has called us, right, to teach the word to our children, and also to nourish the word for our wives. So, how can we do this? Maybe some of us are thinking, I am not a trained Bible scholar. I did not go to seminary for all those years. I am not trained as a Bible teacher. How can I truly teach them the word? Philip says this, my dear friend, you are the father of children. You are their dad. You are their father. You are the father of children. You must now become a motivated student of God's word if you have not already. Right? We gotta be men of the word. Right? We gotta study it for ourselves, know it for ourselves, and to be able to teach our children the word. Right? Maybe not at the level of a D.A. Carson, but being able to open the word and actually explain the faith to our family, right? Phillips also says this, you do not have to be a trained scholar, just a biblically literate Christian man who loves and knows God's word, right? Another question can be this, when am I supposed to do this? We're all so busy. Like, when do we find the time to do this? This is a big book. There's not a lot of time, and there's so many distractions in life. When am I supposed to do this? Philip says this, what are your priorities as a father for your Christian children? What do you want the most for your sons and daughters? There is nothing wrong in other good pursuits in life that may take up time, but we have this priority, and it cannot be supplanted. So when it comes to time, when do we find the time? How do we find enough time? When are we supposed to do this? Well, so much of it comes down to priorities, making time, right? If this is the thing that matters the most, then we will make time, right? This is what God has called us to. We got to do it. We got to do it, right? Okay, so be sure to teach and admonish them the word. But also this, brothers, be sure they know how much you love them. Be sure they know how much you love them. And this is the second part, also coming from Ephesians 6, 4. I once heard a pastor talk about this, and this might be partly a cultural thing. Maybe in that culture, it's more easy to express certain things than maybe another culture. But he would say this, I always love telling my kids how much I love them because I want them to know. I don't want there to be any doubt, right? They know how much I love them. I always tell them how I'm so glad that you're my son. I'm so glad that you're my daughter. I don't want there to be any doubt about that, right? I think so often there's this hesitation. We may be afraid, maybe because we were not told as much, so we don't know how to tell. But just letting them know how much we truly do love them and how much we truly are so glad that I am your dad, right? That you are my son, you are my daughter. Why? Why is this important? Why is this point such an important point that they know how much we love them? And it's this, our relationship of love and trust, that they can trust us, they know we love them, and they know they can trust us. Our relationship of love and trust is the foundation on which we teach them the word. Right? Ephesians 6, 4 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a huge difference between a father who truly loves and has a child's trust on which he can teach the word, a foundation, compared to this. All right, son, sit down. I'm about to do my job. Sit down. Don't say a word. Don't touch a thing. I'm going to teach you the Bible now. Right? Yeah, you're doing your part of teaching the word, but the chances are that's not going to be very well received. Right? That's building on sand. Right? We need a more solid foundation on which we can build and teach the word. Our relationship of love and trust is the foundation on which to teach them the word. I know this is different for different seasons of life, but one of my favorite things to do with Abby is bring her to McDonald's. And I love to bring Abby to McDonald's and just eat some nuggets. And we'll just spend like 45 minutes there using the McDonald's app, getting some great deals, and just, you know, eating nuggets and just laughing the whole time. And yeah, I'm not teaching her the Bible during that time. I'm intentionally just trying to have as much fun and enjoy our time together as much as possible during that time. She could be doing something more productive. She could be, you know, I could be napping with her. She could be reading a book or something, but we're just straight up just having fun and just enjoying our time together. Because I know that's gonna pay off. I know I'm building a relationship with her on which she knows I love her and she knows she can trust me. And so later on that night, when I'm teaching her the word, she's more eager and willing to receive. When I say, Abby, it's Bible time, after she runs to me with a little bit more delight, right? She's more ready to receive what I'm about to say. So I know it's different seasons and it may look different, but the time we spend letting them know how much we love them, letting them know how much they can trust us, because we truly do love them and care for their souls and care for them, it truly is not wasted time. Right? It's a foundation on which we can build, right? Teaching them the word. Okay, Proverbs 23:26 says this, my son, give me your heart. Notice when it says our duty to teach him the word, it's not, my son, give me your brain and let me dump this data into your brain. That's not all. No, it's give me your heart that I might shepherd it and love and nurture it. Right? There truly is such a relational part to what it means to bring them up in the word of God. Right? This is not easy work. This can be very challenging work. And I'm sure as the years go on, the challenges will look differently. But we need to know that this is worthy work. This is work that truly is so worth it that as we age to see them and know that we are together in Christ, as we age, perhaps the Lord will give us the pleasure of seeing them disciple our grandchildren the way that we disciple them. I mean, what joy would that be? The way that I discipled them, I one day see them doing the same with their kids. I mean, what greater joy, right? What greater compliment, right? Seeing them pursue the very same things we pursued. And there is no other greater investment that has such eternal, lasting reward, right? So much of our pursuits, the rewards are so fleeting. Are so brief, but this is one. This has lasting, eternal rewards. There is no greater investment of our time, of our energies than this. Okay. We've seen already two, leading your family, discipling your children. These are two high calls that we have as men, but probably there is no more effective way to accomplish these than what we see in the last part, which is family worship, family worship. And before we finish up, let me just have all of us stand up and stretch a bit, because we're tackling a lot of stuff here this morning. So let's just stretch a bit. Maybe we can give other men a chest bump or something. Thank you. All right, brothers, let's read, continue our time. So you may have heard it mentioned several times already today, family worship. The first part of believing your family, quickly the author said, do family worship. The second, Richard Phillips, when he says, discipling your children, quickly, again, family worship. This is such a central theme, and this is something that, so many would say, this is such a powerful thing, powerful thing. Joe Beakey, the guy who wrote this chapter, once said this, and this was somewhat other than the book, but he kind of mentioned this. And I once had him in a class, and he came and lectured for like 15 hours, and he just kept talking about family worship over and over again. And he just said this, my greatest passion in ministry are these. My greatest passions in ministry are these. And you would imagine preaching to be high because he's known to be one of the great preachers. He has this thing called Reformed Experiential Preaching. He's known to be a great teacher of preaching and a faithful preacher over the years. He's a great preacher, one of the greatest preachers. And yet he would say, my greatest passions of ministry are these. Number one, family worship. Number two, preaching. Right? He says, this is my greatest passion. These are my greatest priorities. Right? This is what I want to see most happening. Family worship, second preaching. Beakey has also said this somewhere else. If only we could get family worship into every Christian home, revival will break out. You want strong churches? Make sure families are doing family worship. Again, this is somewhere else. But Matthew Henry, the great Puritan writer, once someone mentioned this. On his deathbed, with his family by his side, he said this, I can die well because I know I've done family worship with each one of you. For this chapter, it's going to be more instructional because if you see the chapter, and if you have not read the chapter yet, I encourage you to do so. Beakey is just extremely practical, kind of laying out, this is how we go do family worship. Just tips and suggestions, just points going through it. But let me just kind of fly through it, just kind of summarizing, and at certain points just pointing to the book. First, notice the duty of family worship, the duty of it. Joshua 24:15, and this is a verse that maybe we have heard quite a few times, but as I read this verse to us, notice two things. One is the need to decide how we will live. And second, notice the way Joshua leads his family to make that right decision for how to live. Joshua 24:15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. We got to decide. Who are we serving? We got to decide who are we following? How are we going to live? We got to decide. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? So notice that you got to decide how we're going to live. Two, Joshua says, well, my house, me and my house, this is how we're going to live. So notice the decision and also the leadership and making the right decision. Right? And so much of it happens through family worship. Douglas Kelly wrote this, family worship is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption throughout the generations. It's a powerful thing. Joe Beakey says this, given the importance of family worship as a potent force in winning untold millions to gospel truth throughout the ages, we must do all we can to lead our families in worshiping the living God. We must do all we can to do it because of how powerful it is. Family worship, just again, we go to church on the Lord's Day for worship and we bring worship into our homes each and every day doing family worship. Family worship usually consists of three things. It happens in three ways. One, simply teaching the word. Two, praying with your family. And three, singing. Kind of think about it this way. You're eating a big double-double, and you have a nice Coke. You have the nourishment of the word. You have the food of the word. And prayer is so often the drink that washes it down, so we're able to receive it well. Right? So prayer, and the word and prayer, such a strong and needed combo. Right? And singing. Do we sing with our kids? Good gospel truths. Right? Again, there's a reason why songs teach so well. Right? Abby doesn't know a lot of rich theology, but she can sing a lot of great hymns, right? Because there's something about their memory, their ability, and just putting those words to music, that she's just able to just recite it and speak it forth. Right? Singing takes the words that instructed the mind, and singing warms the heart with those words. There's something about the beauty of music, the way God made and designed this thing called music, that has true beauty to it. And when you put rich truths to the beauty of music, it not only instructs the mind, it warms the soul. Right? So the word, prayer, and singing those truths. It could vary, but what I try to do is I just okay, it's Bible time. We'll read a passage together. I'll say, okay, Abby, what do you want to sing now? And we'll try to sing a song that matches what we just learned about Jesus that night. We love to sing Jesus strong and kind. We love to sing Jesus paid it all, right? We love to sing Jesus loves me. We love to sing nothing but the blood, right? And we'll just end with prayer. And I'll just pray, Lord, Lord, thank you for teaching us about how Jesus is so strong. Thank you for teaching us Jesus so kind. Lord, please cause Abby to believe in Jesus. Cause Zechariah to be a man of God, right? They know what I desire most because of how I prayed for them through every night of their lives, right? When they're 18, they know what I want the most from them, right? Okay, the duty of family worship, but also Beeky provides some general guidelines for family worship. General guidelines. One is to prepare. We got to prepare. We don't just walk into it aimlessly. As the man who leads the time, we gotta prepare so we're ready for that time. When it comes to preparation, so much is the what, the content that we're calling everyone to come around, just having good content, choosing it and being ready with it. Scripture, it could be catechism. New City Catechism is a really helpful one. I'm sure many know about it and have used it. Or just choosing a good Christian book, like A Pilgrim's Progress. Beeky would give an example saying, I remember so much about the way my dad just read us Pilgrim's Progress, and he would have tears in his eyes because this, he's just describing to us the need to follow Christ. And later on, he says, that's what I remember most about my dad's discipling me, the way he read Pilgrim's Progress to me. Right? The goal, again, is to pass on the Christian faith. Whatever content we choose, make sure it's good ones. But the goal of all of them is to pass on the faith. Number two, prepare, but also number two, aim for brevity. We don't need to be J. Mack. All right, sit down. We got 65 minutes of exposition now to cover, right? No, aim for brevity. Beeky says, 10 minutes every day is far better than 30 minutes every few days. Far better, right? Aim for brevity. Consistency matters so much in this. Number three, find a time that works. Find a time that works for you guys. Beeky says this, whatever times you set, carefully guard those times like a precious jewel. So it could be breakfast time. It could be dinner time. It could be at night. Find a time that works and keep it. Guard it. When I was reading that part, I thought about sometimes, let's say I have some cash that I need to deposit in the bank. And Chase Bank is across the street from our home. So what I'll do is, I don't want to drive there, so I'm just going to take this cash, put it in an envelope, and put it in my pocket. And I'm just going to walk there to Chase and deposit it. And, you know, it should be fine. But at the same time, I know the value of what I have in my pocket. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to make sure I don't lose it. I'm going to make sure it doesn't slip out. I'm going to make sure I guard it because I know how precious it is. Well, he says, when you find the time, guard that time like jewel, right? Guard it. And finally, Biki says this, don't indulge excuses to avoid it. Family worship is so easy. We've had a long day. Or he also said this, I've sinned against my family today. I lost my temper with them. How can I now sit down and teach them the word? Right? He said, well, if that's the case, first thing you do is you sit down and you ask them for forgiveness. And you tell them, I've lost my temper today. Right? That is not Christ-like. Right? But do whatever you can to make sure we get into that time of family worship. Okay, next he goes on to specific suggestions for family worship. And for this part, I'm just going to send you to the book. He gives a lot of tips, practical tips, just point-by-point tips is how we can do it well, practically. I'll just send you to the book. And finally, he ends with this, motivations for family worship. I won't end here. Motivations for family worship. He says this, do it for the souls of your loved ones. Do it for their souls. Biki says, God uses means to save souls. He doesn't just save souls just out of nowhere. He uses means to save souls. He uses ways through which he saves and works. Most commonly, he uses the preaching of his word, but also above this, he uses family worship. Okay? Here we see the effectiveness of family worship. The effectiveness of family worship. Biki says, my two greatest passions in ministry are family worship and preaching. Okay. Do it for your own conscience. Do it for your own conscience. Do it for their souls. Do it for your conscience. Biki says this, who can bear the reproach of a stinging conscience that we never brought them up in the fear of the Lord? But you can say, we taught them God's word. We wrestled for their souls. We lived a God-fearing example before them. We sang together. We prayed together. We talked scripture together through family worship. Do it for help in raising your children, right? Do it for help in raising your children. Greater knowledge of scripture, wisdom to face life, stronger bonds in the family. All these things are nurtured through family worship. So see the value of it. When your child grows older, facing trials and temptations, they can say this, I remember the way my father prayed for me. They can say this, I know the kind of living my father desires for me. It was communicated all the time through family worship, right? Finally, do it for the glory of God and the good of the church. Do it for the glory of God and the good of the church. And do it because you want to see them love God. Do it because you love God. And do it because you want to glorify God. And do it for the good of the church because you want to send into the church spiritually strong sons and daughters. Okay. That's pretty much it. And I'm sure as we talked about this, a lot of questions when it comes to specific application for each of our lives may have come up. Let me just finish up by giving a couple recommended resources. One is the one that Biki recommended. He said this is his go-to book that he likes to recommend, apart from the one that he wrote himself, which is Expository Thoughts by J.C. Ryle. Expository Thoughts. J.C. Ryle is this great preacher from some time ago, but it's so short but rich that you can just say, we'll read a passage, we'll read through these 3 points by Ryle, which is like a page long, and you got the you've learned that passage, and you've seen Christ, right? You've seen you've received good teaching through that passage, right? Expository Thoughts by J.C. Ryle. It's so brief but so helpful. Also, Beakey wrote this family worship guide, which is meant to help families with family worship. I recommend those two. And I also recommend that you guys read that chapter because it's meant to encourage for whatever season of life we're in to ways that we can do it, right? All right, brothers. So with our discussion questions, I intentionally left it a bit open because I feel like we covered a lot of content and there's just more that we can follow up on and piggyback on and discuss through. So the three topics again, the three questions are these, and Deacon Ryan sent it out through email also to all of you guys. What is one key takeaway from these topics? You can say one overall takeaway, or you can talk about each chapter and say this is one key takeaway that that kind of stood out. What is still confusing, meaning something that you want to clarify or discuss some more in your groups? Just what is something you want to talk about some more? Number three, what is something you want to pursue more? Okay. So it's meant to be open, so feel free to discuss through. And if you have time left over, just pray for each other. Spend time in prayer. All right, let me pray for us now. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just this book and the chapters we covered this morning. We pray that you will guide us as men to truly, first of all, seek your pleasure in the way that we live out what you've called us to. Father, and we pray that you will give us encouragement and strength to do it for the good of those that you have entrusted to us. So God, guide us, and now guide our discussion time. May it truly be a profitable time as we discuss and as we seek to encourage one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
How should we...
Yeah, so we can read.